It is now time for the Bible Answers program, in which we present a frank and earnest discussion of Bible truths in an endeavor to answer your questions. Our subject for this program is the bread and the cup. God has promised that there will be no sickness, nor sorrow, nor death upon the earth with the establishment of His kingdom. I am reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, verses 26, 27, and 28. This was on the night before Jesus was crucified. He took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave to his disciples, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup of wine and gave thanks, and gave to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. This is my blood of the New Testament." I would like this text explained. But first I must tell our listeners this program comes to them from the Dawn Bible Students Association, publishers of the Dawn magazine, in cooperation with Bible study classes and the many friends of Frank and Ernest everywhere. And now, Ed, what did Jesus mean by the bread and the wine representing his body and his blood?
On the night before he died, Jesus partook of the Passover with his disciples. He then took the bread and the wine, as you have read. Perhaps we had better refresh our memories with respect to the Jewish Passover and the circumstances under which the Passover was first instituted before going further.
Well, that was in Egypt, and the night before Moses delivered the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage.
That's right, and in preparation for it, there was a slaying of the Passover lamb, and the sprinkling of its blood on the lintels and doorposts of the houses. The lamb was to be roasted and eaten during the night. The Hebrews were to be in readiness for the journey out of Egypt the next morning.
The sprinkling of the blood on the doorpost was for the protection of Israel's firstborn, was it not?
Yes, God had inflicted various plagues upon the Egyptians to force Pharaoh to release the Israelites. Now the final one was to fall, which was the death of Egypt's firstborn. The firstborn of Israel could escape death by being under the protection of the blood of the Passover lamb. This in symbol teaches a lesson respecting one of the outstanding features of God's plan for salvation.
Please go on with that lesson a little bit further, Ed.
Well, let us think of the people of Israel under the rulership of Pharaoh as representing the whole world of mankind, condemned to death because of sin, and under the rulership of the great taskmaster Satan. Their deliverance foreshadowed the release from bondage of the death of the entire human family.
And the shedding of the blood of the Passover lamb prefigured the shedding of Jesus' blood, which makes possible the deliverance of the human race from death. That is what you are saying.
Exactly. But remember that before all Israel was delivered, there was a prior deliverance from the death of Israel's firstborn.
Well, what does that represent?
Well, in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, we read of the church of the firstborn. This indicates that those in the true church of Christ were represented by the firstborn of Israel. And just as the firstborn of Israel were saved from death under the protection of the blood of the Passover lamb prior to the deliverance of all Israel, so the church of the firstborn are first saved through the blood of Jesus, and later will come the deliverance of all mankind from the bondage of sin and death. The Apostle Paul refers to Christ as our Passover lamb, and John the Baptist said concerning Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world."
Thank you. But now let us get back to the memorial supper, which Jesus instituted on the eve of his crucifixion.
Good. Now Jesus took some of the unleavened bread, which was used in the Passover supper, and some of the wine, and gave them to his disciples, inviting them to partake, saying that these were his body and his blood.
Did Jesus mean that the bread and the cup were his actual body and blood?
Well, obviously not, for he was still alive in the flesh when he said this.
What then did he mean?
Jesus meant that these emblems were symbolic of his body, which was to be broken in death, and his blood, which he was to shed the next day.
What would be represented by his disciples partaking of these emblems?
It would be primarily an outward token of their acceptance of the loving provision of God's grace in providing atonement for them through the death of Jesus as their Redeemer.
Well, that surely is a very beautiful symbol, the pouring out of Christ's life to provide redemption. I like that. But Jesus said that as often as they partook of these emblems, they would show forth his death. How often? Every month? Every week?
There are many who take the position, and I think logically so, that the death of Jesus should be commemorated but once a year and on its proper anniversary.
But Ed, didn't the disciples in the early church have a custom of breaking bread on the first day of every week?
That's true, but this was not in commemoration of Jesus' death. Rather, it was a feast of joy of which they partook in memory of Jesus' resurrection. As you know, it was on the first day of the week that Jesus was raised from the dead, and the custom of the early church to break bread on the first day of the week in commemoration of the resurrection should not be confused with the memorial supper, which is in memory of his death.
I can see that, and I can see that it is an important difference. Ed, the Apostle Paul, in one of his epistles, speaks of the bread and the cup as the communion of the body and the blood of Christ. What does that mean?
Well, in the Greek text, the word is translated communion, but it really means literally partnership.
How can Christians have a partnership in the body and blood of Christ?
Throughout the Bible, Jesus' followers are invited to suffer and die with him. Paul speaks of this as being planted together in the likeness of his death. So when we partake of these emblems, we are also witnessing to the fact that we accept the great privilege offered to us of suffering and dying with Jesus in order that we may live and reign with him.
Is that what Jesus meant when he said, "If any man will be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me"?
Yes, so you see, to deny self means more than giving up some of the good things of life during a short period each year. It means the complete sacrifice of one's life in the divine cause. Those who do this have a partnership in Jesus' death and will be exalted to glory, honor, and immortality with him in the resurrection.
Ed, that is very wonderful. And those who do so, thus follow Jesus, partake in the bread and the cup.
Yes, that's right. This means that when we commemorate the death of Jesus as the antitypical Passover lamb, we do so rejoicing in the assurance that soon, and in God's own due time, there will be a glorious morning of deliverance from death for all mankind.
Will that opportunity for salvation be extended to those who, for instance, who have died in unbelief?
Yes, unless they have sinned against full light and knowledge. Unlike the antitypical firstborn class, the world in general will not go to heaven, but will be restored to perfect life on the earth as humans. It is to these that all those wonderful promises of the Old Testament apply, which describe earthly blessings such as building houses and inhabiting them, planting vineyards and eating the fruit of them. The Lord tells us that he will wipe away tears from off all faces.
It is true that many of us fail to realize how far-reaching the work of atonement will be before the divine plan of salvation reaches its culmination and completion.
That's very true, Russell. And will you tell our listeners about the little book, The Atonement, in which this point and many others are discussed in great detail, and remind them, of course, that it's free.
I will. Yes, friends, I'm happy to tell you about the atonement. The atoning work of Christ is the very foundation of the gospel, and we can't know too much about it. Here are some of the questions you will find answered in the atonement. What is the divine penalty for sin from which Christ redeemed the world? How do we know that the penalty for sin is not eternal torture? That is a good question. What is the Bible hell, and why did Jesus' soul go to hell when he died? How do we know that there is hope for those who have died in unbelief? These are but a few of the questions that you will find completely answered to your satisfaction in the atonement, and in a manner which will increase your appreciation of the love and mercy of God. So send now for your free copy to get the atonement. Address your request to Frank and Ernest, Box 60, General Post Office, New York City. Here's the address again. Frank and Ernest, Box 60, General Post Office, New York City. Simply ask for the atonement, and it will be sent to you free by mail, and of course, without obligation.
Send for your free booklet today. Mail your request to Frank and Ernest, Post Office Box 60, New York, New York, 10116. To repeat, mail your request to Frank and Ernest, P.O. Box 60, New York, New York, 10116. Or call this toll-free number, 1-800-234-DAWN. That's 1-800-234-DAWN. The booklet will be sent to you free and without obligation. This program is brought to you each week by the Dawn Bible Students Association in cooperation with local Bible study groups and by the many friends of Frank and Ernest everywhere. To repeat, call toll-free the following number, 1-800-234-DAWN. That is 1-800-234-DAWN to receive without obligation the free booklet offered. Please include the call letters of this station with your request. Ask your friends to listen to our program, won't you please? And now, goodbye, and may God bless you.